You open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 1023. This morning we find ourselves at verse 7 of the fourth chapter, and I'll be reading for you verses 7 through 10. Again, I remind you that this is the Word of God that we hear. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. May God bless the hearing of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we once again pray that you would help us. We have come to the hearing of your word read, and now the preaching of your word, and we do so as flawed and sinful men and women, boys and girls. The preacher has an abundance of flaws, struggles with sin, as does each gathered on the pews before him. And so, Father, our hope is not in our intelligence or in our skill or even in our attentiveness. Our hope is that your Spirit would take your word and change us by it. And so we ask, Father, take your word by the power of your Spirit and change us into the image of Christ. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this point in our study of this little epistle, 1 John, takes us to something of a transition spot in the epistle itself. John is repetitious. He is repetitious in his gospel. He is repetitious in this little epistle. But he is more repetitious towards the end of this epistle than he was in the beginning. It's as though he's come to a place where he's not providing any more new information, but is reaching back over and over again to that which he has mentioned and stated previously, and begins to unfold it and explain it and try to bring some light to the application of it in the text. So we'll be looking at things which we have heard before, so you don't need to think, oh, the pastor's getting a little repetitious in his age. No, it's not me, it was John, and it's inspired repetition. So we'll be hearing some of that, but hopefully we understand that the only reason that there is repetition in the Word of God is because God knows we need to hear it over and over again. Why did my mama tell me every morning, make your bed? Because I needed to hear, make your bed in the morning. It didn't just happen to be a thought that came to my mind. And so God repeats things for a good reason, because we are prone to forget. We are prone to not hear his first words. And so even though there is repetition, I trust it will not simply sound like the same thing, because the text does open up the ideas more and more. In the section we're looking at starting today, chapter 4, verse 7 through 5, 1, there is a reemphasis of our loving one another, of our loving each other. And following that, there's a reminder that we're to be keeping God's commandments. And again, towards the end of this little epistle, there is an explanation of the fact that we are to believe certain things, the truth we are to believe, particularly the truth about who Jesus is and what he did. That was a big issue in the church then. It's a big issue in the church in our day as well. And so we'll be visiting that over and over again. But today, we are looking at this theme which he has taken up repeatedly in the Gospel of John and has taken up repeatedly in this particular little epistle, and that is the topic of loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. We understand it to be given here as a means of comforting the saints, because John was not shy in pointing out very plainly that if you follow Jesus, you love Jesus, surprise, the devil and all that are his are not going to like you. The world that has its hat set in a direction of ungodliness is not going to favor you. You will find yourself swimming upstream. You'll find yourself being opposed by those around. You're traveling through Vanity Fair and nobody likes you. You stand for God and for godliness and you find opposition. But, he says, there is a love of the people of God. There is a care that God's people bring into our lives, and he seeks to stir that up, not just informing us of it. I want to start at the end and move towards the beginning, just sort of. I want to read something from Martin Lloyd-Jones, which he closes out his commentary with, to kind of give us an indication of where we'll be going in the next 2.5 hours. If I say something like that, then you think the ordinary sermon length is really short. So it's just a setup. But listen to Lloyd-Jones as he talks about what has happened in these verses. How could any of us look at all this and believe it and not be lost in love with God? How can we contemplate these things and not be utterly broken down? How can any hatred remain in us? How can we do anything but love one another as we contemplate such amazing love? How can we believe these things and not feel unworthy and feel we owe all and everything to Him, and that our whole lives must be given to express our gratitude, our praise, and our thanksgiving? Let us resolve to go over these things, study them, read the Bible about them, examine them until your heart is broken and you feel the love of God possessing you wholly. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. That's how he ends, and it is a good place to begin. That the text is calling us to contemplate not only the love of God for us, which is the example of how we are to love, but our love for one another. Now you're thinking, as we all think from time to time, and we all think wrong, how am I not lovable? How can anybody have trouble loving me? Look at me, cuddly and warm and welcoming. How can I not be lovable? But sorry, strange as it may seem, there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to have trouble loving you. Now, clearly, it's not our fault, it's their fault. But nonetheless, it's good for us to understand these things so that just in case in our life we come across someone that is a little difficult to love, this is where the Scripture takes us. In verses 7 and 8, let me read those two again. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Lloyd-Jones again says, and I don't usually lean that heavily on Lloyd-Jones. I'll promise you some Calvin next week. But Lloyd-Jones says, "I don't hesitate to say that the ultimate test of the profession of the Christian faith is the whole question of loving one another." Now you read that and you hear that and you think, why is he saying that? Why would he reference this loving one another as some kind of ultimate expression of the Christian faith? He's not saying that this is more important than orthodoxy. And he's certainly not saying loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is more important than loving God, because we cannot even love anything apart from loving God first. But it's easy to fake the orthodoxy thing. Why, you throw out the word Calvin and Reformed and Covenantal around here, and you're hugged and well welcomed, and you should be. Those are good words, good theology, good things to embrace, believe, and love. But words at times can be cheap. And a love of God, though that is not in truth easier than loving your neighbor, because we are sinners and fallen, but it's easy to feign that as well. Throw a little pietistic statement out here and there, oh, how I love God, a little praise God here and there, and folk might really begin to think that you have this great, passionate love of God. But when we get down to loving our brothers and sisters, this is why the Gospel of John says, you'll be known as my disciples when you love the brethren. Because as the world watches, it is obvious to the world that not all the brethren are all that lovable. And when we spend ourselves and when we extend ourselves and when we show compassion and patience and true love for brothers and sisters in Christ who it seems at times are making it hard to be loved, when we pour ourselves out like that, then it is something notable. And so that's why Lloyd-Jones begins like that, by saying, I don't hesitate to say that this is a big deal. This is huge, because it is a hard thing to do. And so the text begins with this, let us then, or let us love one another, for love is from God. The let us is not like we might use it. Let us go to the mall. Let's go out for dinner. Let's go here and there. This is a possibility. We maybe ought to do that, maybe not. It is a much, much stronger word than that. It is that we're expecting you to pull it off. We're expecting you to do it. It is, we're going to do this. This is more of a command than a suggestion. And so John says, we are to love one another. We are to love one another because love is from God. Now again, what's that phrasing about? Why does he say, we got to do this because love is from God? We have read in just a few verses back that God is love, that his nature is that he is love. And here, very similarly stating something about God and where love originates from, it is a declaration to us that the nature of God is love. Love originates from God. And if so, it happens that way, then love is righteous. Love is the right thing to do. The obedience of God's law is the obedience of those standards which God has expressed, and he has expressed them as an expression of who he is. The laws were not arbitrary ideas that God came up with and said, well, you know, I've got this creation going on down on the earth. Got some folks, they're going to have kids, there's going to be a bunch of them, let me come up with some rules. How about a little this, a little that, just to give them something to do? Kind of like busy work back in school. Didn't you love that when you were in school? Oh, here's something to do. I forgot to prepare a lesson today, so y'all fill out this page. Or here, let's watch a movie, or whatever. Busy work is not the law. The law is an expression of who God is. And so it's the right thing to do. We are to love each other because it's being godlike. It is expressing the nature of God. The ability to love flows out of his first loving us. 4:19, just a few verses ahead of us, we read a very brief little statement. We love because he first loved us. The command to love is because this is who God is, and this is what obedience to him looks like. So, there's a beginning, an introduction. But before we go a little further, let me kind of massage the idea of how we do this. How can I see this area of my life sanctified and improved upon? How can I move towards loving? If you begin with the idea that it's all about my warm emotions, then you're going to have great difficulty figuring out how to love each other, because it is not about your emotions. We have emotions. We have them in various degrees. Not everybody is as bubbly and effervescent as I am. But whether that's you're one of those very emotional people and your emotions are always hanging out here, or you're one of the more reserved people, you have emotions and you express emotions one way or the other, even if we can't tell. But love is not chiefly emotions. Emotions follow our love, not vice versa. And so, first of all, we're not talking about stirring up that pot of emotions. We're not talking about this falling in love like happens in junior high. We're talking about what God defines love to be. And we increase our love for each other by, first of all, remembering God's love for us. He's going to talk about this a bit more in the next few verses. He has already mentioned it, that this love that we are to have is that which comes from God. We are to remember also how much he has forgiven us, that we have been forgiven much. As we look at folks and say, I'm not sure I can love that person. We need to see how God would see us through the lens of his perfect holiness, and that we are much, much, much more distant from God than any individual upon this earth is from us. And so we remember the grace of God that has been poured out on us, the way which he has received us in sending his son for us. We seek to better understand God, to know him better. We speak about him. We think about him. We act in accordance to his law. We repent of those things which have hindered us in loving others. We pray for our love to grow and our ability to love others to grow. We confess it as sin when we find it difficult to love someone. We repent and we pray that God would give us grace to be faithful, to invest in and to be spent for the good of others. These are things that we do as a process of living out our Christian life. Sanctification, moving forward. We love, first of all, as the text reminds us, because we are from God and love is from God. He goes on to say, let us do this also because of the new birth and because of the knowledge of God. We're still in verse 7. He says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever loves has been born of God because he is born again. And his ability and capacity to love has been transformed. I do love the text in Philippians. You've heard it many times from the pulpit here in different settings when we talk about our capacity to obey God's will, to believe and to obey. Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and then says, for it is God who works in us the will and the doing of his good pleasure. It is God who gives us a desire and God who gives us the ability to do that which he has called us to do in our Christian living. We understand that the reason we can love is because we have been born again and because we do know God, and the gospel itself is the transformation of us into such a creature as can love others. Knowing God, of course, here is that which we have entered into in our conversion, but it's also something which continues to grow as we know him better. We know him in a relationship, but we know him in the content of theology as well. The more I understand who God is and what he requires of me, the more I am able to press myself by the means of grace to a faithfulness in loving. And so it might seem to us, because of all of the sin and because of all of the hate and all of the discord that exists in our world, and it's nothing new, it has been there since the beginning, since the fall, but this animosity that men have against each other for whatever reasons they might contrive in their mind, the hope and the answer for that within the body of Christ is that we have been born of God and we know God, who is able to transform us into those who love the unlovely. You know, if the testimony of Scripture repeatedly reminds us that God chooses the weak and the foolish, that the downcast and the outcast and the messy. And we pray for that at times, do we not? We pray that God would send laborers to the harvest here, that he would send us men and women that can labor for God's kingdom. But we also pray that God would send us broken and hurting people that we might minister to. If we are praying that way, and if we acknowledge that men are fallen and that the nature of God's grace is that many times the downtrodden are those who come to faith in Christ. Not that there's any virtue in being downtrodden, it's that God declares this, that is what he will do to show his mercy. So if we're getting messy people, is what I'm getting to, of which we are part and partial, then we're going to have trouble loving each other because it's messy. And so this is why when John talks about this command to love, he does not throw it out there as some, you got to get this done, guys, and then I'll check in on you later. It is, this is God's commandment, that you love each other. And that is the way the gospel works in changing the hearts and minds of those who embrace Christ by faith, so that they are capable, they are able, they desire to do that which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And when John reminds us that this is what God wants, he stirs up our love for God so that we desire to do it. Isn't that the way it works in the rest of your relationships? Your wife says, I like chocolate. You say, well, I'll never buy that again. No, I got married because I flooded Jane with chocolate. And I got my parents to give her chocolate. I know that it's not my charm that won a wife, but I'm not stupid. And so chocolate it was. And so because my heart was inclined towards her, I found it a delight to do those things that pleased her. And that's a very small and frail example of that which is so much more important, that when our hearts are inclined towards God, when we are lovers of God, when we have embraced God through Christ Jesus, and then we hear from Holy Scripture that which pleases him, how can our hearts not be full of a desire to do that which might be difficult or even distasteful at times? But we are to love our brothers. Love your brothers. John weighs in with heavy content here because he knows the kind of folks he's dealing. He did not know us, but he knew enough about himself and the saints in the first century to know that all those that would follow would have this same problem. We're sinners who sin. And it's not just two-year-olds that think the world revolves around them. It's the rest of us too. How do I press myself into the loving of the unlovable in the body of Christ? It is as a believer, I seek the delight of my Father. I want more than anything else to hear on the last day, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our goal. That's our agenda. That's why we can spend ourselves. We've done the math. We've calculated it well. And we know that whatever it cost us in this life to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ is a small thing when compared to that which is to come. Those who don't, he goes on to say in verse 8, don't. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He's just turning that coin over, not really saying anything new, but giving it in a negative proposition. Because God is love, because God loves his creation, he loves his people in a particular way, ultimately loving himself above all things else. The point that he's making here is that if you're not doing that which God has called you to do as a Christian, you ought to examine whether or not you are indeed a Christian. If you can't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, who can you love? If you don't care about those whom Christ has died for, I mean, even in our parenting, someone has a negative attitude about our children. Where did I lay that pistol? You know, you think, that's Texas, you got to throw a pistol in every now and then. you think, if you don't like my kids, I'm not sure I want to be around you. And again, a poor, weak illustration for an important point. If we can't love those whom God loves, what's wrong with us? There's something wrong with us that we cannot overlook. And so we stop and we think about this for a few moments, that it is this otherworldly and unreasonable kind of love that John is talking about in John 13 when he says, you'll know, be known as disciples because you love the brothers. It just don't make sense. We talk about that sometimes as being the apologetic of love. The world doesn't have a category for it. And so because the world doesn't have a category for it, it thinks it's weird, and it is weird to the world, but that's a good weird to have in your life. It's good to be weird when the weird are evaluating who's weird. When those who are out of step with God say, oh, you're out of step with us, and we're thinking, good, that's exactly what we were aiming at, that our love gives testimony that we have different standards and different agendas and different passions. Verse 9 and 10, he has given us a very simple command. He has reminded us where this love comes from. And then he gives an example of that love the Father has for us. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is the love that we need, that we have loved, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the love of God, he says. This is the kind of love. He sent Christ so that we could live. Now the word live, life, the idea goes back to the first part of this little epistle, reminding us there of the life that we have in Christ, the life that is through the work of Christ, the life which is in contrast to the death, which was the curse. The curse fell upon mankind in the Garden of Eden because they had sinned against God. They had been recipients of death, the curse of death, separation from God, and physical death on its way. And here John says, Christ came so that we might have life, so that the curse might be removed. The display of God's love, John 3:16, we read that already. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows us his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did not look down upon us and say, oh, look at Steve. He is so, so lovable. Let me send Jesus to die for him. No, he sees us in our sin and pours out redemption for us while sinners, undeserving in every aspect of that mercy. And so he sent Christ. He sent Christ so that we might see what love looks like. That passage you're familiar with in 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, it gets used at a lot of weddings, which is a fine place to use it. It ought to be used in the marriage for the next 50 years as well. Very helpful in that regard as well. When it talks about love, when Paul talks about love, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, there is more there than can be summarized in a few words, but one of the things which does stand out about that collection of phrases is that there is a selflessness about it, that it's not about me, it's about how I can lay down my life for, or how I can spend myself for, how I can live in such a way as it is for your good and for your benefit and for your profit. And so he is telling us that we are to love in the way in which God loved. And the way in which he loved is that he sent his Son into the world so that we might have life. Again, verse 10, very similarly, he writes that this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. It's not a surprise that God should be loved. Now, we don't love him because we're sinners. We don't love him because of our fallenness. We can't break through our depravity and love God apart from God first breaking through and loving us. But it's not unreasonable. It's not something you look at and say, how could anybody love God? You've seen those couples before. You look at them and you don't really know them very well and you think, how in the world did he get her to marry him? And sometimes we use that as a joke. I'm not sure it's always appreciated as much as we think it is. But when we look at God And we see his beauty and his loveliness and his goodness, his justness, his holiness. We begin to contemplate who he is. Do we not step back and say, how can you not love him? He is utterly lovable. That's not a surprise that God should be seen as lovable. But what is a surprise is that God would love us. That holy, just, perfect God would have compassion upon his creatures, would love them and send his son to die for their salvation, to make them to be his own children. He has loved us in the sending of his son to provide what John speaks of here as propitiation. It's also spoken of in Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. In 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And similarly, not using that word, but the idea is carried in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it speaks of Christ as being that one who spilt his precious blood, like that of a lamb without blemish and spot. Propitiation addresses the idea of the problem God has with sinners. That God is an angry God as it relates to our sin and our sinfulness. He is a wrathful God and must execute judgment against all sin. So what is our hope? Our hope is that something would come in between this holy God and our sinfulness. And that was the blood of Christ, the covering of the blood of Christ, the propitiation. And so he sent his son to die so that we might become the children of God. His love for us was to send his only begotten son so that he might sacrifice himself and so that he might be made to be the way to heaven. So this is what John does. He tells us, beloved, this is what you got to do. You got to love each other. And the reason you got to love each other is because God is love. This is the way it is. This is who God is. Therefore, we ought to be like God. And then he gives us a couple of examples or two verses of the same example and says, this is how God loved you. And this is how I want you to love each other. That's implied. I want you to love each other in denying yourself, laying down your life, spending yourself for the good and the advantage of others. Taking upon yourself being a friend of the friendless or those who are difficult to be friends to, and to spend yourself in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, kind of love. God loved us. He sent his son to die for us. We who believe in Christ are also therefore to love as he has loved. So how do we get there? Kind of toyed with that a little bit on the front end of the message, just to remind you of a couple of things. As we have seen and understood and embraced the love of God that is in Christ through our salvation, we ought to be stirred up to thankfulness, and we ought to practice our gratitude towards God by not only giving him thanks, but being careful to know him better and to follow him better. We must know what the word says. We must understand what he is about if we are to grow in our understanding of who God is. We see the failure to love the brethren as rebellion against God. It's not like, well, I can't be friends with everybody. Well, that is true in part. You can't have a relationship with everybody. And our personalities are different. The introvert thinks a crowd is three, and the extrovert thinks 300 is not enough. I recognize the difference in how we're made up and all of that, but still, there is a need to push ourselves into the lives of the needy and the hurting so that we might love them, the lonely, the introvert, the person who is struggling with sin and having difficulty in life. We have to rub up against messiness at times in order to be a loving brother and sister. To not love God's children exposes a lack of love for God. Again, Lloyd-Jones said, here's sort of a test for your love for God, because it's easy to talk about loving God and it's easy to talk about orthodox doctrine, both of which are grand and great and necessary. But it's not so easy to plug yourself into the life of someone who has a propensity for making mess. And yet, that's exactly what God commands of us, to love our brothers and sisters, the easy ones and the hard ones, but to love our brothers and sisters. This lack of love is at the root of so many sins in the life of the church historically, the life of our individual Christian lives. We become consumed with ourselves and not with others. And John just forbids it to be so. Love the brothers. Let's pray. Father, give us grace to see our sin. It is so easy to see the sins of others, to see the sins of men and women of years past, or in different countries, or in different settings, or in different denominations. But we are slow to see our own sinfulness, our own failures. Father, help us to see where we sin. Help us to see where our love for self has taken precedent in our lives. And help us to love you above all things, and to love your word and your law, and to keep it, and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in such a way as that we bring to bear the instructions and the patterns and the way of life spoken of in your holy law. Lord, make us lovers of you and of man. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.